Titus chapter 1 is where we are here this evening. And we're actually going to look at chapter 2, but I want to start it by introducing here in chapter 1. Titus isn't a book we hear a sermon from very often, kind of a smaller book, just a few chapters, but a lot here. As we look at this, look with me verse 1, just as we get started. Titus chapter 1, I'm in the wrong book here. There we go. Okay, Titus 1, verse 1. Notice this. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice this first thing. Paul, a servant of God. You know what? We could stop there and just meditate on that thought right there and be challenged, be encouraged. Think about that. Paul, a servant of God. J. Bradford, a servant of God. We can stick our own name in there. Is that where we are this evening? Just as we think about our life, our day today. Is that how we started our day? J. Bradford, hey, I am here to serve you, Lord. Whatever you have for me today, I'm here. I'm yours. As we come to church this evening, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm just a servant of God. Paul's introduction here to the book. Paul, a servant of God. A great way to view oneself. Look down with me at verse 4. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Okay, so Paul is writing this letter back to Titus. He left Titus here on the island of Crete. Paul and his missionary journeys there in Ephesus, he left Timothy there to be a pastor there in Ephesus and help the church there in Ephesus. Down on the island of Crete here, Paul makes a very brief visit there. They see souls saved. Churches are there. They need help though. They need leadership. And so he ends up leaving Titus here to minister on this Mediterranean island of Crete. Not a bad place to minister, right? I mean, island in the Mediterranean. But at the same time, as it sounds luxurious, it was a difficult crowd there on the island of Crete. And the churches, Paul was not there long. And so they needed help. They needed leadership. So Titus had quite a challenge here being left there to be the spiritual leader on the island of Crete, to get some things in order. So if you notice what Paul says here in verse 5, he says that you would put in order the things that are wanting, set these things in order, and ordain elders or bishops or pastors in every city, as I had appointed thee. Crete was a large island, different cities there, and they needed leaders in the churches. And so Titus was given this responsibility. And of course, there are some qualifications, some pastoral qualifications that are given forth here in chapter 1. But look down in verse 10 with me so we get an idea here of what is happening. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Some of these Jews that were Judaizers trying to convert the people to follow the Jewish customs. Yeah, take on Christ, but also follow these Jewish customs. And then you'll be saved. But we know we are saved through grace alone, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work. And so there were some false teachers coming in. And notice what he says here in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Notice that, boy, these things that turn folks from the truth. And we have the same battle today. We are fighting things that turn men from the truth. And so Titus was left on Crete to put things in order. So this is what we're looking at this evening. Paul's letter back to Titus, following up, exhorting Titus. How do I do this? How do I fight this battle of putting things in order? You know, this is a perfect message for who we have in here this evening. This is the Wednesday night crowd. We don't have the kids in here. And you're going to see, he's going to address some age-specific folks here. And you and I are going to fit into some of these categories, each of us. But let's take a look here. Okay, if we are going to successfully move forward as a church, as families, as individuals, there are some things that need to be put in order. And he addresses these things here at the start of chapter 2. So look with me, chapter 2, verse 1. Notice this. The first thing he says here, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." So the first thing to set things in order, we need to teach and to preach sound doctrine. Of course, doctrine is what we believe. It is based upon truth, based upon the truth of God's Word. This is our doctrine right here. And this is what needs to be taught. This is what needs to be shared. You know, right doctrine determines right thinking and right values and right actions. But doctrine has to be the foundation. It has to be the bedrock there. Our society needs right doctrine, needs the right message. Right now, confusion abounds in our society because the right doctrine is not there. And that is not the message people are receiving today. In fact, wrong indoctrination is just bombarding our society. It's interesting, I was watching the news. I had a chance to turn on the news on Monday night. And like 3 out of the first 4 stories were about education. And being a principal, that catches my attention. And so I was just watching there. And the station was reporting on this whole transgender deal that I know that is being fought here in Fairfax County and in our state. And the governor put forth a proposal of guidelines dealing with this. And things that are supposed to happen, I mean, right now it's set up whatever the child says or feels like that day. If you look at the wording here in Fairfax County, they can use that restroom, they can use that locker room, just whatever the child feels like. They changed that policy 2 years ago. The governor is, and the teachers have to address them according to their preferred pronoun. The governor is trying to mandate or put forth some legislature that would clarify that a little better, that it's where the parents will be involved in that decision. And so something we would support. But it's interesting, as the news was reporting this, who were they interviewing? They were interviewing the kids. And they were even encouraging the kids. There was supposed to be a walkout of class yesterday as a demonstration of the rights. And as they interviewed kids, they talked about, you know, their rights and their choices. And they ought to have the freedom of expression and all these different things. But you know, as you listen to that, you know, what's the problem? These kids are confused because right doctrine's not being taught there. And when right doctrine is not taught, it leads to confusion. And that's just one example there that we just saw the other night. But when our doctrine is right, it's not based upon what we think or feel. It is based upon what God says in His Word. And so the importance of right doctrine. You know, God loves us so much that just in this issue of the transgenderism that we were talking about, God loves us so much, He gives us instruction to avoid all types of sexual sin because He knows how destructive they are. He does that because He loves us and He wants what's best for us as His children. And so, you know, it's not that He's not wanting us to have any fun, but He calls homosexuality an abomination. He makes it clear what right doctrine is. And so this is an example of verse 14 as we look at this. "Not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men that turn from the truth." That turn folks from the truth. There are so many things out there. Doctrine is the foundation. Teaching and preaching right doctrine. We need to be able to recognize right doctrine and wrong doctrine. We need to know God's Word. And I want to challenge us. You know, as we look at this, our world is teaching wrong doctrine. The devil wants to lead people astray. We are in a spiritual battle, as we know. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And one of the ways he does this is through wrong doctrine. We think about this. Back in the 90s, I was getting my master's at the time. I went to Indiana University. They had a branch in South Bend, Indiana. I attended there. I had different classes in education there at Indiana. It was kind of eye-opening, some of the classes. I had a philosophy of education class. You can imagine what that was like. There were 20 of us in the room. And there were 15 ladies. There were only about 5 guys. I was in the class. They knew where I taught. They knew what I stood for. Anytime they wanted a ultra-conservative view on things, or what I'd say, a biblical view, they would call on me to add some controversy to things. Anytime they wanted the other side, the son of the vice president was in there. His name was Roger, and he and I, we actually sat by each other. We actually got along pretty well, but we were total opposites on our viewpoints of everything, and we knew it. So anytime they wanted to get a controversy started, they either called on Roger or on myself. You know, but it's interesting, some of the things we talked about even back then in the 1990s, that kids by nature are good. And it's their surroundings that make them do wrong. You know, a sweet baby is good. And we argued this in class. You know what? That's wrong doctrine. God clearly tells us we are born sinners. It changes everything when we have that perspective. That's just one example. That is wrong doctrine. How about sound doctrine in regard to creation? Another area in our culture that we see where wrong doctrine is taught. You know, I have the opportunity to interview a number of families, especially over the summer, especially with what's happening in education nowadays. I interviewed so many families over the summer and just looking for like-minded families here for our school. I talked with some kids who have been in public school their entire life. From day one, you realize the kids where they are now, they are taught evolution from day one. You know, back in my time, we were taught creation and they mentioned evolution. And then it kind of shifted where they're both presented. And then it was evolution's presented and creation is mentioned. But the last number of years, it's just evolution is just presented, period. And you think about these kids that have heard this all their lives. And you think about this wrong doctrine. I mean, it goes way back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But you think about how that plays out. Think about that in self-responsibility and accountability. Hey, folks are no longer responsible for their actions. Oh, how that affects behavior. How about the sanctity of life? You know, if we believe that we've just evolved, if wrong doctrine is taught, what's the difference in man and animals? You see, we're all put on the same level. And it's no wonder we have a wrong view in regard to the sanctity of life and abortion and euthanasia and these issues. With gender, once again, simple truth. You know, there's no mistake. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God tells us that. He created each of us uniquely. He gave us different gifts and different abilities. He equipped us for exactly what we need to serve Him. God's done that for us. He made me exactly the way He made me. And He made you the same. This is right doctrine. But folks, it is so important that we are teaching this, that we know the truth. How about the doctrine of salvation? That we teach sound doctrine. That we are saved by Jesus Christ alone. He is our only hope. But you know what? There are churches all over that are not teaching right doctrine. I had the privilege to attend a funeral. This was about 20 years ago. a funeral for one of my relatives, and then a few months later I attended a funeral for one of my neighbors. They were in a different denomination church, but one that used to preach the gospel. And I went to the funeral for my uncle, and I had some extended relatives that I knew were unsaved there. So I didn't really know what to expect in this church. The pastor got up there. First thing he read, John 14:6. I mean, you talk about a great verse. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm like, yes, preach it. This is going to be good. But you know what? Within the next 2 minutes, it only took him 2 minutes, this pastor or preacher or false teacher, whatever you want to call him, he totally dispelled that verse. And basically his message was this: Jesus died for everyone. We're all on our way to heaven. Just live as you are. And I watch these extended relatives that are unsaved, that it's like, oh, preach the truth. That is wrong. That is not Bible. That is wrong doctrine. I went to one of our neighbors a few houses down, passed away then a few months later. I went to a funeral in the same denomination church, totally different church, totally different town. It was the same message. The preacher got up and said, hey, live as you are. Jesus died for everyone. We're all on our way to heaven. That is wrong doctrine. We have to be grounded on solid doctrine. That's one example. How about this? You know, it doesn't matter how a person lives as long as they pray this prayer and say these words and pray to Jesus. But you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this: Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived are the next three words there. And it goes on to list a whole list of sinful things, sinful lifestyles. And it says, such were some of you, but you were saved out of that. You know what? Just because a person prays a prayer doesn't mean they're on their way to heaven. If there's no change, this is what God's saying. Don't be deceived. I've had the privilege to, back before I was a principal, I was a teacher. I worked in the summers. I worked in a warehouse. I was a maintenance guy for a small company there. Worked in the warehouse quite a bit. Did a lot of odd jobs. And one of the things, we were unloading a truck one day, and there was another gentleman by the name of Kurt and I. Kurt had ponytail, you know, way down his back. And Kurt smoked, I don't know, how many packs of cigarettes a day. He lived with his girlfriend. But Kurt and I had some really interesting discussions. Kurt knew more Bible than probably about everyone else in the warehouse. It was really interesting. And we talked and we had biblical discussions. And Kurt would say, you know what, I'm good. You know what, I would invite Kurt to church. Kurt said, if I walked into church, he said, they'd think I was Jesus himself with his long hair. He looked like some of the pictures you would see of Jesus. He had a beard. But that was what Kurt said. They'd think I was Jesus just by the way I look. But Kurt knew Bible. And Kurt says, I'm good. But folks, according to God's Word, according to true doctrine, Kurt did not know Christ because his life, the evidence of his life. You see, solid doctrine is so critical. And so just as we think about this, without solid doctrine, we are in trouble. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, or is led away with the error of the wicked. So the question is, are we putting ourselves under solid doctrine? The importance of being a regular member of a Bible preaching church is so critical. There are so many churches out there that are not teaching solid doctrine nowadays. The importance of attending BSF classes. The importance of teaching our kids, the next generation, teaching sound doctrine. Paul was instructing Titus here, the young leader, teach sound doctrine. You say, well, we're here on a Wednesday night. What more do you ask, right? But let's understand the importance of sound doctrine and how critical it is and the opportunities we have. We have many men in here. I know we have ladies, men in here, but men, as leaders in our families, the importance of teaching our kids sound doctrine, of instructing them, make sure they know God's Word and know what truth is. But look with me at verse 2. Let's jump ahead here. Look at verse 2. Notice this, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Notice this, it gives two groups of people then specifically addressed here. The aged men and the aged women. Now, we were having a discussion about this on the way to church. And my wife is down in the Bible study, but we were kind of joking around. I said, you know what? I hate to admit it, but I don't think I can consider myself in the young men's group anymore, as we jump down here a few verses later. And my wife's like, you know what? I am not in the aged women's group. I am still the middle age group. I'm like, I don't think that's mentioned in this passage. But we were joking about that. But I think I've played the young man's card as long as I can. I hate to say it. I probably fit into this aged men's group. But as we look at this, notice this. Notice what the instruction is. Specifically, notice the aged men are not instructed to do. Do you catch this? Notice what it says here. Notice this, verse 2, that the aged men be. Key word there. Look down in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be. Okay, so this is not talking about doing. So many times in our Christian lives, we focus on doing. But which is more important, being or doing? Think about this. We can do and not be right with God. You think of the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus himself called them whited sepulchres, full of dead man's bones. They were good on the outside. They had the external. But the being wasn't right on the inside. And I want us to think about this. This instruction about being. Take away our works. Am I right with the Lord today? Am I right where God wants me? Am I being what God wants me to be here today? What are the choices we're making? Are we being holy? Are we being honest? Etc. Take a look here at the passage. There are some things specifically given, okay, for men and for ladies. For the aged men, if you put yourself in that category, pay special attention here. Notice this, that the aged men be sober, be grave, be temperate, be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So notice this, the responsibilities of the aged men. Hey, be sober. Make sure we have a right view of life, a serious approach to life. Now, grave, there's a seriousness there. Realizing what is important. You know, there's nothing wrong with having fun, enjoying sports, enjoying activity. Whatever hobbies. But you know what? Make sure we are sober. Make sure we are grave. Make sure we are understanding what is most important. As aged men, make sure we are setting the example in this way. Notice this, as aged men, be temperate. Showing moderation or self-restraint. You know, I work with junior hires. I met with some junior hires today. I will be honest, junior hires are not known for moderation or self-restraint, right? But I trust as we get older, as we mature, I trust we are living our lives with moderation, with self-restraint, that we are showing that. You know what? We don't overreact to things. One of the great things about being around grandpas, you know, they're mature. They don't overreact to things. They've learned that as they're progressing. And that's part of the instruction here that is being put forth. Notice this, that they are sound in charity, in patience, or endurance, in faith, sound in faith. Isn't it amazing how much more loving and patient grandparents tend to be than parents? Do you notice that? My grandparents were a whole lot more loving and patient than my parents, right? Now my parents are so gracious and loving with our kids. And I realize I'm not quite as patient and loving, right? You know, there's something to be said for maturity, for understanding as we get older. You know what? I can relax a little more. It's okay as we work through things. We can give people a little more patience, a little more love. Hey, as aged men, let's be these things. Look with me, aged women. What does it say? Aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Women, a holy lifestyle, giving people the benefit of the doubt. Don't be false accusers. Don't be talking around, you know, talking about people, accusing them of things. We need to be what God wants us to be so we can teach others. All right? So as we look at this, first thing, we need to make sure our doctrine is right. We're teaching sound doctrine. We are studying sound doctrine. Second thing, make sure we are being what God wants us to be. But look with me here, the next verse here, look verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Catch this. Notice the next thing. What does it say? It says to teach the young women and to exhort the young men. So the third thing, sound doctrine. Hey, let's be what God wants us to be, but then let's teach the younger folks what they should be and what they should be characterized by. Now think with me. This is so critical for the success of the church there on Crete, as Paul is instructing Titus. And it's so critical for our churches nowadays and for the future churches, because we're not going to be here forever. Think of the next generation that's coming. Are we teaching them what they need to know? If they don't learn from us, where are the young people going to learn? You think about it. They're going to learn from social media. They're going to learn from peers. They're going to do what's right in their own eyes. Folks, we need to be teaching. We need to have a vision for the next generation. What are we teaching them? You think about this. If they're learning from television, man, you think about the morals being taught on television, the confusion that's being taught, our culture at large there on TV. You think about movies. They're not going to get sound doctrine there. You think about all these social media platforms, Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok, even worse. Let me tell you, there is so little that's of any worth on TikTok. Parents, grandparents, let me encourage, keep your kids off TikTok. It is a mess. But folks, if we're not teaching, this is where they're going to learn. It is so important that we are teaching. Teaching by example, teaching by word. You know, it's so important that we are being so we are in a place to teach. You know, if I'm trying to teach my kids about healthful eating, I probably shouldn't be eating at McDonald's every day, if you know what I mean. If I'm trying to teach them healthful habits. If I'm trying to teach them the importance of exercise, I should probably be exercising and be somewhat fit myself. Not sitting on the couch. Hey, you guys, get out there and exercise. You see, if we're trying to lead them after godliness, let's make sure we are being what God wants us to be first. And of course, our example teaches louder than our words. But notice this. Notice for the young women. Notice what it says. Notice, teach them in their right thinking. Teach women to be sober. Hey, what is life about? What are our priorities here? Let's teach them to be sober, to have a sober perspective of life. What is the view of this world? Teach them in their thinking. Notice the priorities as it speaks here to the young women. To love their husbands. To love their children. It says to be keepers at home. To be obedient to their husbands. Notice how much of this deals with the home. Hey, that these young women learn, my first priority, hey, based upon my walk with the Lord, needs to be my family, my home. That's the first place of ministry for young women. You say, well, should they work outside the home? Hey, the husband and wife have to decide that, but the priority has to be the home, has to be the kids, has to be the husband, has to be the family. This is what God calls young women to. And then notice the actions, the decisions, the lifestyle. Notice what it says here. To be discreet. To be chaste. To be good. These are things we should be striving to teach the next generation, to teach the younger ladies. Are we striving for these things? Notice also, notice what it says with the men. Not only teaching, but notice the wording that is used here. Verse 6, young men, likewise, what does it say? Exhort. Okay, exhort's even a word beyond teaching. So you think about it. If I'm going to exhort someone, yeah, that involves teaching, but it goes even further. It involves encouraging them. Hey, let's exhort them. Let's come along and encourage them. It may involve some confrontation if I'm exhorting them. So see, it's going even further. Hey, let's exhort the young men. And notice this. What does it say for young men? Notice what it says, once again, to be sober-minded. It's interesting in our day and age, as we think of young men and sober-minded, you know one of the biggest challenges for young men? Video games. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with certain video games, right? But so many young men are addicted to video games. Their lives are based on video games and what level they're getting to. And they spend hours playing video games. Let me encourage us. Let's teach them to be sober. Because it's sad when marriages break up, when they grow older and they don't step up to responsibility because of video games. All right? Hey, let's teach them to be sober. Notice this, a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Are we teaching the next generation to handle the Word of God? You know, one of the things we do with our kids in our school, Mr. Scott is teaching junior high boys Bible this year. One of the things I want our junior high boys Bible students to do is teach a devotional. It is so good for them. We want to teach them how to accurately handle the Word of God. I used to teach junior high boys Bible. I had the privilege to do that for about 10 to 12 years. Now I give them the assignment. Okay, I want you to teach us a devotional. It's got to be 5 to 15 minutes. These were 7th, 8th, and 9th grade boys. And I said, the one thing I want it to be, thus saith the Lord, we don't want your opinion, all right? This has to be from God, from God's Word. Make sure it is biblically accurate what you're communicating to us. But I don't just want your opinion on something. You know what? That was so good for those young boys. You know, in 7th grade, a lot of times they do it. Some of them were great. Some of them were horrible. I'll be honest. But by the time they got to 9th grade, to see the progress from 7th grade to 8th grade to 9th grade was incredible. What did I want them to learn? I wanted them to learn how to carefully handle the Word of God. How to teach right doctrine. It was intentional. We want our young men to show uncorruptness in doctrine. We want them to get used to studying the Word of God and teaching it. It's funny, they would ask me questions. Mr. Bradford, Can I bring in candy for this? I'm like, you've got 5 to 15 minutes. You can do anything you want to do. Can I give them a quiz? Yes. Can I show a short video? Sure. Hey, but can I use an object lesson? I think that's a great idea. Should I have an outline? I would highly suggest it. You know, we talked through different things. I just kind of left it open-ended up to them. But it was so good to see their progress. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, teaching them how to handle the Word of God. Notice this, in behavior, gravity and sincerity. Sincerity, you think about that, the same throughout. Not acting one way over here and another way over here, but let's teach the young men. Hey, you be the same. If you're at home, you act this way. If you're at work or at school, you act the same way. Don't change how you act by the different people you're with. If you're in the locker room, if you're in the ball field, if you're driving, if you're at work, you're sincere. You act the same way. And notice the last thing here for the young men. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Speech that represents who we are. But notice it goes beyond just teaching. It's exhorting. You know, as we look at this passage this evening, just as we wrap things up here, you know, I want us to think for a little bit here. Folks, we have our work cut out for us. You know, to have an effective church, as Titus had his work cut out here, he was receiving great instruction here from the Apostle Paul. Teach sound doctrine. Teach the aged men and women to be what they need to be so they can be examples and bring along the next generation to teach, to exhort the next generation. So let's evaluate tonight as our culture is getting worse, as things are racing to the return of Christ, as we are warned here, as we see things falling apart. It's a difficult time, but it's okay. God has called us to this. You know, in the days to come, we're going to have more and more young people struggling with things because of the wrong doctrine they're being taught about their beginning, about their gender. These are issues we're going to have to deal with churches. How do we do it? Well, hey, here it is. Let's teach right doctrine. Are we teaching right doctrine? Are we absorbing right doctrine? Are we accepting right doctrine? What about, are we faithful in church? Are we faithful in studying God's Word? Are we doing our part as moms and dads, teaching our kids as teachers, taking advantage of the opportunities we have? Secondly, are we being what we should be as mature believers? You know, we know, just like the kids in school, we know what answers we're supposed to give. But, you know, down deep inside, am I being what God wants me to be? You know, as I look through this list for aged men, I hate to say it, but that's where I fit here. Okay, am I sober? And am I grave? Am I temperate? Am I sound in faith and charity and in patience? Am I being what God wants me to be? You know, thirdly, are we intentionally teaching the next generation? Is that taking place? And finally, not only are we teaching them, but are we challenging them? Are we encouraging them? Are we seeking opportunities to bring along the next generation? You know, maybe God is speaking to you that, you know what? Maybe I should volunteer and teach a kid's Sunday school class or something. I don't know. I don't know how the Lord will speak to you tonight. Maybe it's something at home. Maybe it's with grandkids. You know, grandparents, as you get the grandkids together, we have the opportunity to maybe sit down. I know when we go home to my parents' house, we sit down after breakfast and my dad still shares something with all of us. And special time and chance to teach his grandkids. And boy, we appreciate that. So just as we close here this evening, great instruction here from God through Paul to Titus. And we can listen in here and we can learn and glean much from what he has for us as well. Let's be diligent in following what God would have us to do. Appreciate your good attention here this evening. Why don't we close in prayer and then we'll have time to fellowship here. before we go. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are sovereign, that we can rest in your plan. And Lord, this is the Wednesday night crowd, and I know these are godly folks, but Lord, help us to be careful. Help us to ensure that we are believing your word, and may our faith be strong, and may we be absorbing sound doctrine. Father, I do pray that we would be what you would have us to be on a daily basis. That we could say tonight, we are right with you. And we are striving to live for you and to be what you would have us to be, not just externally, but internally. And then, Lord, may we take advantage of the opportunities you give us to teach, to exhort the next generation, whether younger parents, young adults, kids. Lord, may we be investing. May we be examples that we could say, look, follow my lead. Not that they have to look exactly like us, but Lord, that they would be pursuing godliness, pursuing you, that we would give them a vision of what they should be. Lord, help us to be faithful in the opportunities you give us. May our church continue to stand for truth and share the truth of the gospel and teach solid doctrine. And Lord, may we be faithful in doing our part as members of this church now. Bless us as we go. Give us a good rest of the week. We do pray for the folks going through the hurricane down in Tampa. And I know in that surrounding area, Lord, we pray for safety for them. We pray that the gospel would go forth even as a result of this storm. Protect the churches there. Give open doors down there. Take us home safely now this evening, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great evening, and look forward to seeing you Sunday. Looking forward to our missions emphasis weekend. All right? We'll see you.